Welcome to No Longer Conformed. I'm Eric Garthy, and we are taking a break from our normal Bible teachings to focus on the holiday season, to do some Bible studies for Christmas. In this session, we'll be looking at the sign of the Savior, Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 to 17. Isaiah is considered one of the greatest men of God in the ancient world. His Old Testament book is quoted more in the New Testament than any other book, except Psalms. Jesus' text for his first sermon was from his writings. He was a contemporary of Amos, Hosea, and Micah. His calling from God is one of the most awesome experiences recorded in Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, it reads, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged.' Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" From that scene, Isaiah was launched onto the world scene and was used by the Holy Spirit to say things no one had ever said before about the glory and majesty of God and the promised Messiah. Our text is Isaiah chapter 7, shortly after Isaiah answered the call of God in the passage we just read. The prophet was thrown into the political nightmare of the kingdom of Judah. Just look at verses 1 and 2 to get the picture. Chapter 7, verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, 'Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim.' So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind." At some point in our lives, we all face desperate times. Circumstances can combine to bring us to the brink where our options are few and time is running out. Ahaz was brought to the point of desperation by three factors. First of all, he wasn't a spiritual man. 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 2 tells us about that. Ahaz was in his early 20s when he faced a national crisis. He had a godly father and grandfather, but children don't necessarily follow their parents' path unless a child personally chooses a relationship with God in Jesus Christ. He will leave home one day without, or I should say with, a weak commitment to Christianity. The world's influence had its impact, and when Ahaz became king at age 20, he was thoroughly secular. It's not that he wasn't religious, it's just that there was no personal relationship. So when trouble came, the king had no spiritual resources to draw from. He had not spent time cultivating a trust in the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He had not developed his faith, so he failed the test. And his failure impacted the entire nation. His life is summarized in just a single verse. 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 2. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. So he was not a spiritual man, and he faced a serious attack. And we'll see that in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 2. But in 734 B.C., Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel joined forces to invade Judah. The alliance was formed because the Assyrian army was bearing down on Palestine. The war machine of Assyria was ruthless and was conquering city after city as they expanded their kingdom. Against the counsel of God's prophets, Israel formed an alliance with Syria to defend against what they knew was coming. But they weren't strong enough. So they attacked Judah with the goal of deposing Ahaz and placing their own king on the throne. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 2 tells us that Ahaz was panic-stricken by the imminent invasion of Syria and Israel. It says, "So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the winds." And he planned a foolish solution. Ahaz decided he would form his own alliance independent of Syria and Israel. Only his alliance won't be against Assyria, it would be with Assyria. Here's the reasoning. If Syria and Israel take us, I will be removed, imprisoned, and probably killed. But maybe if I can buy Assyria's good favor by sending them tribute and submit to them before they take us by force, I will survive, as will Judah. It looked good on paper. But he would find out that his plan was like a mouse seeking a cat's help to fight against two rats. In the end, he still gets eaten. Into that desperate situation, Isaiah delivered a word from God. Verse 3 tells us that the prophet finds the king inspecting Jerusalem's water supply to determine whether Judah can hold out until Assyria comes to the rescue. In verse 3, "Then the Lord said to Isaiah, 'Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field.'" So Isaiah went, he obeyed God, and he gave Ahaz insight into a spiritual reality. Look at verses 4 through 9 of Isaiah 7. And say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it. Let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you will not be established. So God used the prophet to encourage Ahaz with three realities. These three realities are that, first of all, God speaks in difficult times. Let me ask you, how many times has God used incidental things to remind us, to remind you, that He is there? If only we have eyes to see it and ears to hear it. Ahaz was inspecting the water supply when Isaiah walked up with his son. Well, you know, what's interesting is just their very names, the prophet and his son, were encouragement. Isaiah means Yahweh is salvation. And Shir Jashub means a remnant shall remain. Before speaking a word, the prophet and his son provided a living reminder of God's ability to save and preserve his people. Let me ask you, what has God been trying to tell you lately? He also let him know another reality. Listen, God is bigger than adversities. Verse 4, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. In other words, don't worry about your defenses. And there's no need to make questionable alliances. Do you believe this about God? Let me ask you, do you believe this about God? That what you fear most is not difficult for Him? Will you trust Him when the chips are down and your resources are spent? So God speaks in difficult times. God is bigger than adversities. And then third, reality is that God displays power through faith. The last part of verse 9. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. But if you lean on God, you will get all the help you need. If you depend on Him, He will meet you right where you are and help you take the next step and the next and the next. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, the end of the Great Commission. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. At that moment, in the surrounded city of Jerusalem, with all kinds of pressures and fears closing in on Ahaz, God revealed His wonderful Christmas plan. Look at verses 10 and 11. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depths or in the height above. What would the king do with that offer? Well, Ahaz decided to try and act religious. And comes off kind of pious. I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. You know, that sounded good. But it was just a cover-up for the fact that he had already made up his mind who he was going to trust. Ahaz's response set the moment up for Isaiah. The prophet abruptly turned from the king to those who had gathered nearby to see what the king was doing there. We know he was addressing the crowd because of the use of you in verses 13 and 14. And then he said, "Hear now, O house of David," in verse 13. "Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also?" In verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign." You, all gathered here. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." What's the key to this prophecy? Well, God himself will perform this sign. The Lord himself will give a sign. Isaiah strongly emphasized that God will personally see to the details. There won't be any other explanation but miraculous. What's the point of this sign anyway? Well, the sign is intended to get our focused attention. The statement in verse 14 begins with the word "behold," which calls us to be alert for the appearance of this sign. The sign is to prove that God can handle our problems. The word "sign" means a signal, something obvious that points to a deeper truth, that God is intervening, that he's at work, accomplishing what he intends in every situation. The sign is a child born after an impossible pregnancy. The Greek word for virgin refers specifically to an unmarried woman who hasn't had sexual relations with a man. Isaiah was telling Ahaz and us to be looking for a miracle of creation that breaks all the natural laws. This sign is God himself becoming a man. The name Emmanuel literally means God with us. In other words, it is God himself who's coming. He will dwell among us, and he will change everything. 700 years after Isaiah spoke those words, a teenage girl who was betrothed to marry a man named Joseph had a visit from an angel. He told her that she was to be the human vehicle through whom the Messiah would come. And somewhere in the confusion of that miraculous pregnancy, we read the words of Luke chapter 1, verses 35 to 37. "And the angel answered her and said, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible.'" There is nothing too difficult for God. Trust him with your problems. Believe his promises. Hang on when it seems too hard to hang on. And you'll see what God will do. And you have a great day.